I'd like us to look together this morning at that passage that we read in Luke. Again, they're well-known passages from the Word of God. I find sometimes that when you read small sections of the Scriptures, they're obviously a great blessing, and you can get much blessing from reading a few verses. But sometimes if you read several verses or even several chapters together, sometimes you can see incredible tie-ups. And certainly when I read these passages together some time ago, there seemed to me to be a great tie-up in these three particular passages that we read together. First of all, we have this parable, which is well-known parable of the publican and the sinner, which Christ spoke of. And it was after speaking this parable, he then had two meetings. He met with two different type of people. Firstly, he met with the rich young ruler, and then he met with Zacchaeus. And one wonders if when Christ was speaking this parable, if he had in mind these two men who he was shortly to meet. And whether or not he did have them men in mind, as we go through these two pieces of scripture, as we compare them, I'm sure you'll see an incredible connection between the parable and these two men. Well, let's start, first of all, in verse 9 of chapter 18, by looking, first of all, at the parable that Christ spoke. We're told that he spoke the parable because there were certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and that they despised others. So here's the main reason why Christ spoke this parable. There were people following him, there were people, his listeners, and some of those people, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were self-righteous. They believed that they were good people. They believed that their righteousness was sufficient to make themselves right with God. And because they felt they were good, it made them despise others. This is generally true about religious people. It's religious pride. And sadly, it can be true about us Christians. We must be very careful that we never look down on other people. We must always remember the truth that we are sinners saved by grace. To understand that we are sinners is so important. Although it's such an obvious teaching, it's something that we need to be reminded of time and time again. If we can remember that our life, as it were, our blessings are totally to do with grace. That God has been good to us because he loved us, and everything that we've achieved, everything we've received, has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gift of God. As you read the Bible, if you read the Bible, it speaks loudly that man is a sinner. Adam and Eve were created by God and they fell into sin. And then as you go through all the stories of the Bible, what do they tell us? They tell us that man's a sinner. Great men like Abraham, who God called while he was still a sinner. He made big mistakes. He lied about his wife. He went into his handmaid. He made great mistakes. King David, who was a man of God, and yet he committed great sin. We could go on. Jacob, who we considered only on Thursday night. These people were sinners. And even in the New Testament, if you think of people like Paul and Barnabas, who had this great falling out over John Mark. They were both fine men of God, full of the Holy Spirit, and yet they were so in such a disagreement over John Mark, how they should act towards this man, they could no longer work together. Now, whether you feel one was right or they were both right in their own way, in a sense, it's immaterial. The important point is these two men of God could no longer work together. because the disagreement was so great between them. And the Bible is saying clearly to us, look, we are sinners at best. Never put your trust in man, for you will be sorely disappointed. You will be sorely disappointed if ever you look at any man or woman and feel that they are beyond doing anything wrong, or they're beyond letting you down. You'll be sadly disappointed. But religious pride is a terrible thing. And in the parable, he spoke this parable because these men, they felt they were good. They despised others. And in his parable, he gives the explanation of a Pharisee, a religious man, a religious leader. Because as you know, the Jews at the time, they were led by 70 men known as the Sanhedrin, and they governed Israel. They were spiritual leaders, but they was also, as it were, national leaders as well. And they were very proud people. They were richer than most of the people around about them. They were religiously educated, and therefore they looked down on others. They certainly, in the parable, we see that the Pharisee goes to church, and notice it says he stood and he prayed thus with himself. He prayed with himself. He didn't pray to God. He prayed with himself. As people looked on, they assumed that he was praying to God. They heard him speaking, but he was actually praying to himself because he was a proud man. And sadly, it can be in church. When people pray, you may think they're praying to God, but they can actually be praying to themselves. This man was. He stood and he prayed. He stood up boldly, as it were, speaking. But he prayed thus with himself. He used God's name, because it says he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. He thanked God that he wasn't like other men. He felt he was better than other people. Surely this was a man who'd never come close in any way to God at all. Because any man who comes near to God, the first thing he realises is that he is a sinner. When standing next to the Saviour, the thing we're most aware of is our sin. Do you remember Peter? When the Lord done that, one of those first miracles with him, Peter fell down and he said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That's where Peter fell. When standing next to the Saviour, and he saw, as it were, one glance at his purity, at his great godly power, Peter fell down and said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And surely that will be the experience of us. We feel our sin every day. As we let God down, as we fail him, oh, we feel our sin. But this man, he didn't feel his sin. It had no real contact with God. He was a religious man. He wore religious clothes. He had respect from the people who assumed he was religious. And yet this man wasn't even speaking to God. He was speaking to himself. He said he was glad he wasn't like other men. He wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't unjust. And he wasn't an adulterer. And he certainly wasn't like this publican. This publican, as you know, they were tax collectors. And they was despised. And things really haven't changed today. Most people don't like tax collectors today. They're not the most popular people in the world. They never have been. And certainly in the days where the Jews was under the Roman rule, these men would have collected taxes maybe for the Jews, but also for the Romans. So nobody liked them. They was despised. And even as they came into church, they was despised, they was looked down upon. Well, it's an obvious truth that we should never look down upon anybody who comes into our church. We should never ever feel that we're better than other people. Yes, we've been saved by the grace of God. Yes, we've been cleansed from our sin. And yes, as Christians, our lives should be better than other people's. They should be better than non-Christians. And we should never, as it were, encourage people in their sin. You don't agree with people. Sin, if someone comes in your church and you're obviously a sinner, you're not congratulating them because of their sin, but you certainly should never look down upon them and feel that you're better than them. This man, he spoke of all what he'd done. He fasted twice a week. He gave tithes of everything he possessed. He was proud about his giving to God. He was proud that he fasted. But it was all his self-works. It meant nothing to God. It meant absolutely nothing to God. And it has to be said that people who do things religiously, unless they're doing it, as it were, because they love Christ, if you're not serving your church because you love Christ, it means nothing to God. We must serve Christ out of love, because we love him, because we know we've been bought with a price. Our service should be of love, and we certainly should never be proud about anything we do as Christians. Now the publican, it says that he stood afar off. He felt ashamed of his sin. He wouldn't even lift his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that should be the attitude of every one of us when we come to prayer. No matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how many years we've been saved and we've been in God's service, when we kneel down in prayer, we should always be of the attitude, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Lord, don't deal with me today as I deserve. Be merciful to me today, Lord. Be merciful to me. Because we are sinners. And it is only by God's grace, it is only by Christ's death, and by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, that we're able to do anything. Even the good thoughts we have, the good deeds we have, they come from the Spirit of God. God's Spirit moves within his people. He moves us to do right things. But of ourselves, we're sinners. So there was the parable, what Christ spoke. These two men, they've gone up to the temple. And then we're going to look at these two men who Christ met. And to me, they're very much like the men in the parable. The first one we see was in verse 18. There was a certain ruler. In the other Gospels, it says, there came one running and kneeling to him. We know from the other Gospels that this young man came and he ran to Christ. And he kneeled down to Christ. To be fair, it doesn't say that this man was a Pharisee. In none of the accounts it says he was a Pharisee, but it does say he was a ruler. But it could have been well that he was a Pharisee. But it doesn't actually say that. But he came to Christ. And look at his words first of all. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? Firstly, you can see his error. He thought he could do something. Well, if you look about it, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, inheritance is a gift anyway. If someone's going to inherit something, they inherit it because it's been left to them. It's been given to them by their parents or by another relation. It's not something they've worked for. You don't actually work for an inheritance. You often hear stories of someone, they've got a relation, and one day their relation dies and they didn't even know they had this relation, and all of a sudden they've been left a load of money, and they find out it was because they was related to this person, and they've been given all this money. Inheritance is something that's passed down. This man said, what shall I do that I might to gain eternal life, to inherit eternal life? What is it that I can do so that I can get eternal life? Well, first of all, Jesus asked him the question. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. Christ, right at the beginning of this conversation, is trying to show this man that there was none good, no, not one. This man felt he was good. You can certainly see he felt he was good by what he says after. He calls Christ good, which in some ways you might felt was a good thing. But this man also felt that he himself was good. Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Well, there's that truth again. There is no person that is good save God. No one else is good. Yes, people can do good works through God. And there were some men in the Bible who are actually called good men. But if you compare any man next to God, and along, as it were, with the requirements that make someone good, there is none good. It says in the book of Romans, there is none good, no, not one. We have all gone out of the way. We have altogether become unprofitable. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. There is none that's good. But this man thought he was good. This young man, he thought he was good. He thought he'd done so much. And now all he wanted to know was, what could he do so that he could also inherit eternal life? And Christ asks him the question, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. Now what you'll notice from this is that the law doesn't mention the commandment, thou shalt not covet. Now, of course, we know in the Bible, everything that's written in the Bible is there for a reason. And, of course, anything that's not written is not written for a reason. Now, if you look at the other two accounts of this story, in Mark's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord doesn't say covet there either. In one, he uses defraud. He uses defraud and stealing, so he almost doubles up on that one. And in the other account, but the point of the matter is, Christ did not say, thou shalt not covet. I would suggest, obviously, that this was deliberately done by the Lord. Because this was this man's greatest problem. This man was covetous. But by not saying it, as it were, the Lord was trying to bring this man to the reality of his sin. This was a covetous man. But the Lord didn't mention covetousness. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. And look what the man said. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. This man felt it kept all the commandments. These have I kept from my youth up. Again, if you compare him with the chap in the parable, he thanked God that he wasn't a sinner. He thanked God that he wasn't an extortioner, that he wasn't unjust. This young man here is of much the same mind. All these have I kept from my youth up. He felt he'd kept all the Ten Commandments. Again, it shows that this man had never really had any close contact with God. The fact that he felt it kept the law of God. But it has to be said, there are some people today, if you talk to them, they feel that they have kept God's law. They feel that they're not sinners. People say, well, I do my best. I'm as good as the person next door. I don't try to cause trouble for people. I don't steal from people. I do the best I can. And most people feel that they're quite good. Because again, they're not aware of God. They've never had any close dealings with God. They've never come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they are self-righteous. Their righteousness, their goodness is built on their own opinion of their self. And by judging themselves with others. You see, they look at other people in the world and they think, well, I'm not a terrorist. I wouldn't blow people up. I'm not a paedophile. I'm not someone who steals. I'm not a bank robber. I'm not violent. They compare themselves with others. But comparing yourself with sinners is no good. You need to compare yourself with God. Christ said to him, "Thou knowest the commandments." This man did. He knew the commandments because he was a religious man. He knew the commandments. But he felt it had kept him from his youth up. He was a young man who felt he'd never committed adultery. Bear in mind that Christ said, "Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his own heart." Yet this man felt he'd never done that. He'd never once looked at a woman in a bad way. He'd never once been angry with people. All these have I kept from my youth up. Now in verse 22 it says that when Christ heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." So even if you have kept all these, which Christ obviously knew he'd not kept the law, Christ said there's still one thing that you lack. And what you need to do is sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then you need to come and follow me. If you want eternal life, if you believe you've kept the commandments, when there's still one more thing you've got to do, you've got to sell everything you have and give it away. You see, this man, he was trying to achieve heaven by his good works, which is absolutely impossible. But Christ was trying to show him, that he could not do that. And now Christ was trying to show him who he really loved. This man didn't love God. This man loved his money. This man loved his possessions. There's one thing you lack. You need to sell everything and you need to distribute it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. But there's a word for us Christians here as well. Money is something that we all have to deal with. We go to work to make money. We all need money to a degree. It's an important part of our life. But we mustn't trust in money. It's very difficult not to trust in money. It's very difficult, especially in this day and age. Because we see money often as the answer to our problems. We need money to pay our mortgage. We need money to buy clothes for ourselves and for our children. We need money to buy food. How easy it is to trust in money. But we need to trust in God. We need to be thankful to God for all his financial benefits to us. But we mustn't trust in the money. And I've got to say, it's very difficult. It's very difficult not to trust in money. This man, Christ confronted him with his real problem. He was a covetous man. Christ said to him, "Sell everything you've got, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven." Now, as Christians, the challenge for us is, are we living our lives as though we really believe that we're going to heaven? And are we more interested in making treasure in heaven than we are making treasure on earth? It's a difficult question. Because I say again, we've all got to go to work. Christ is not saying we should all be involved in full-time Christian work. He's not. Because God has called us to all various occupations. But the only question we can answer ourselves is, are we more interested in the treasure that Christ will give us in heaven? Or are we more interested in the treasure that we can achieve on earth? It's a challenge, and God's word always does challenge us. But certainly the word for us is, we need to be aware that there is a treasure in heaven. And the more we serve God, the more treasure we shall receive in heaven. Not gold and silver that corrupts, but heavenly treasure that never corrupts. But then when he heard this, the young man was sorrowful. And it tells us why he was sorrowful, because he was very rich. This is what made him sorry. He was very rich. You see, if he hadn't had a lot of money, it wouldn't have been so hard to give it all away. If you say to a man who's got nothing, you've got to give all your money away, it's not so difficult because he's got nothing to give away. It's a bit like we saw with Jacob on Thursday. When he had all those possessions, they tied him down. They tied him down. He couldn't leave those possessions. And so it is with us. The more we've got on this earth, the more we've got to lose. This man, he was sorrowful because he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Well, of course, over the years, people have argued as to what Christ meant by this. Did he actually mean an actual needle that you would sew with? Some people say that he didn't mean that. They say that in the city there was this gate, and if you was on a camel, you would have to take the luggage off it to get the camel through this particular gate. I personally don't believe that. I believe that Christ was talking about an actual needle that you would sew with, showing it was impossible. Because when Christ said this, again in the other Gospels, it says they was astonished out of all measure. In other words, it was an impossible thing that Christ was saying. If he'd have been talking about an actual gate that you could actually get a camel through if you took luggage and whatever off it, well then it wouldn't have shocked them so much. No, Christ meant an actual needle and an actual camel. That's how hard it would be for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that's why they, in our passage today, they said then, "Who can be saved?" Who can be saved? If this is a situation, who can be saved? Because in the days of Christ, when he dwelt on the earth, it was very much thought amongst people that God had blessed rich people. So not only were rich people better off than others, but they'd led people to believe that they were rich because God had blessed them. Therefore, all the rich people not only had much more in this life, but they was going to receive much more in the life to come. Look at us, we're rich. We must have been good. God has blessed us. So the poor people not only suffered because they were poor, they also felt wretched because they felt that God didn't love them and they was separated from God. And of course, things haven't changed. The prosperity gospel, which is now common in our own land, is saying the same type of thing. Become a Christian, serve God, and you'll have lots of money and everything will go well for you. You'll have a thriving business, you'll have an happy marriage, your children will be healthy, everything you do will be good. Of course, that's not true. It's a pack of lies. Christ said, "Take up your cross and follow me." He didn't speak of a life of ease and a life of prosperity. He spoke of a life of suffering, of a life of serving God. Christ said that for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven, it was almost impossible. And in a sense, if we're living in England today, we would have to say, we are rich. We're rich, really, of this world's goods. Even the poorest people is rich. We've got a roof over our head. We have food every day. We have clothes to wear. Or we're rich compared, if you compare it to people in the past. Who then can be saved? And then, of course, Christ said, the things which are impossible with men, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The scriptures always bring us back to God. Yes, things are impossible with men. Well, we're just men. Men make mistakes. Men are failures. Churches are built by God, not by men. Praise God that the future of his church relies upon God, not upon us. It would be a disaster if the future of God's church relied upon men. It relies upon Christ. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And if we didn't remember nothing else today, that would be a lovely thought to take home. With God, all things are possible. The deliverance from sin, the overcoming of our enemies, peace of mind, a close walk with God, a deliverance from so many things. With God, it is possible. Well, then lastly, I'd like us to look at Zacchaeus, who again is a well-known character. I don't know if you're familiar of the chorus that children sing about Zacchaeus. It's a lovely little chorus. I won't sing it now, but if you don't know it, I'll tell you about it after. But it's a lovely story. Well, we see this man Zacchaeus. Well, you can see, first of all, he was a publican. There was a man named Zacchaeus, and not only was a publican, he was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So you can see, just in that short bit of scripture, we see how hard is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Christ has set the problem, as it were. Christ said, look, it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They ask the question, who then can be saved? And Christ says, with men it's impossible, but not with God, all things are possible. And then at the beginning of chapter 19, we're introduced to this man, Zacchaeus. He was chief among the publicans. He wasn't just a publican. He was one of the top publicans. And he was rich. But there's a lovely thought. He sought to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus. You see, God must have opened his heart. God must have touched him. The sinner who seeks to see Jesus will be saved. God had moved his heart. And of course, we're told that he was a little man. He was short of stature. And although this was obviously true about the man, the spiritual eye can see that, you know, as we come to God, we need to be humble. We need to be small. We need to see ourselves small. See, going back to the parable, the Pharisee, he stood up in the temple, he stood up, whereas the publican, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. Zacchaeus, he was a very small man. And it pictured his attitude to him and God. He saw himself as being very small. He sought to see Jesus, though. And of course, there's a question for us all today. Are we seeking to see Jesus? Of course, we can't see him physically. But do we come to church to see him spiritually? In our heart, do we want to see Jesus? Have you come to see Jesus today? Have you come so that Christ might speak to you through his word? Have you come that you might worship him in spirit and in truth? He sought to see Jesus. And he wanted to make sure that he didn't miss him. You see, he wasn't going to be put off. He was only a short man. And he realised that wherever Christ came, there was a great crowd of people around him. And it would be very difficult for him to see Christ. And therefore he made the effort. He ran on before and he climbed up into the tree because he knew that Christ would pass that way. He so wanted to see Christ. He knew he had to. Oh, he was a sinner. He was aware of that. And he so knew that he needed to see Christ. And here's the obvious truth. Christ, God had already been working in his heart. God was already working, and Christ knew where he was, and Christ could have gone another way. Although Zacchaeus assumed that he was going to go that way, he might not have done, but God had planned it all. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said, Zacchaeus, you make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house. And that's a lovely thought. Christ said to this man, I must abide at your house. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saved us, that's what he said to us. I'm going to abide in your house. From the day of your conversion, from the day that the Lord Jesus Christ came into your life, he abided with you. He never left you from that day. The day that you were saved, Christ came home with you. Christ has came home with us. And how lovely for a Christian home where Christ abides. He abides in the home. He abides with his people. And notice what he said. Make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Oh, there was no chance here that Zacchaeus could put him off. There was no chance that this wasn't going to happen. Christ said, I must abide at your house today. I must come with you. And praise God, the day that he saved us, that's what he said to our souls. Today, I must abide with you. Today will be the day when you're going to meet with Christ, and Christ is going to come into your life forever. And he will abide with you for now and forever. He will never leave you. He will be with you through this life. And when we depart from this life, he'll still be with us then. And he'll take us to glory. And of course, he made haste. And he come down and he received him joyfully. But when the crowd saw it, again, remember the crowd, the people who followed Christ, they murmured. Because again, you can see that often the crowd get it wrong. Those same crowd of people, when they looked at the Pharisees, they assumed they were religious. They assumed that they were good men. When they looked at the publican, Zacchaeus, they assumed that he was a bad man. They murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And I said, that is a lovely thought again, isn't it? You know, dwell on that thought. He's gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And it's a lovely thought for us. Christ wants to be guest with us. We are sinners. As I said at the beginning, we are sinners. And although these people had got it wrong in some ways, what they said here was true. He's gone to be a guest with someone who is a sinner. And Christ, again, he's our guest. He's coming to our house. Even though we're sinners, that has not put him off. That has not put the Lord off. He wants to be guest with sinners. He wanted to be a guest with Zacchaeus. The people in the crowd, they got it wrong. But look at Zacchaeus, and this is again, see the comparison with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he wanted to know what he could do to gain eternal life. You'll notice that Zacchaeus is not asking for anything here. He wants to meet with Christ, he's met with Christ. And he can hear, maybe, he can obviously hear the people mumbling and moaning. But he's not just saying it for their benefit. He's saying it now because now that he's met with Christ, he wants to put things right. And he said, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. But this was done voluntarily. Christ didn't ask him to do this. This man volunteers it. I will give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. He wanted to put things right. You see, he didn't believe that this was going to get him eternal life. But when he met with Christ, his life changed. And this is what we need to get right in the day and age we live in. You cannot live a righteous life, but when you are saved, There must be a change of life. There cannot be a person who says they're a Christian and their life has not changed. There must be a change of life. Zacchaeus, on meeting Christ, he changed. He was going to sell and give half of his money to the poor. See, he didn't want his money. Once he'd met with Christ, he realised that his money didn't mean as much to him as it did before. He'd been a publican, he knew all about money. He collected taxes. He collected money every day. But when he met with Christ, it didn't mean the same to him anymore. He was willing to give half of it away to the poor. And with the money that was left over, if he'd taken money by false accusation, he would give it back fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. There was the difference. Like Christ said in the parable, that the publican, he went up to his house, as it were, justified rather than the other man. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, Zacchaeus now, he was willing to give his goods away, and he wanted to be with Christ. And he would restore these people fourfold to be stolen. And Jesus said, this day salvation is come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's a lovely truth for us all today. Christ is still seeking to save those that are lost. Those who are sinners. Praise God, Christ does meet with sinners today. If God was only interested in righteous people, he would be interested in no one. But praise God, he's interested in sinners. He mixed with the harlots. He mixed with the publicans. He came to give eternal life to his people. And many of those people had been in deep sin. But praise God, he came from. Whereas a religious man who felt that he was good enough himself, who felt that his life had kept the law, he wasn't saved. He went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. He kept his money. He kept his money. But he lost his soul. And of course, what did Christ say? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? The rich man kept hold of his money, but he lost his soul. Zacchaeus, he gave away his money, but his soul was saved. He went to his house more justified. May God grant us that we never ever look down on others, that we have a humble spirit, that we see that all our blessings have come from God. And let us have an evangelical attitude to the lost, that we, like Christ, would seek and to save those that are lost. Amen.
Amen.